This time, let me invite you to turn to the Gospel according to Mark. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 5. This is found on page 30 in the back portion of your pew Bibles. Mark chapter 5, we begin at verse 21 and we go to the end of the chapter. Give your attention now to God's holy and infallible word. When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and so he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, and on seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live." And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. A woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, "If I just touch his garments, I will get well." Immediately, the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately, Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official, saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher any more?" But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe." And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." They began laughing at him. But putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha Kum," which translated means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given her to eat. This ends the reading of God's holy and infallible word. May he bless it to our hearing this day. There is a poem that begins like this. "It is our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. Our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure." The poem goes on to speak about being children of God and manifesting our own glory because we're children of God. I want to ask the writer of this poem, is that really your greatest fear? Is that really your greatest fear that you're powerful beyond measure? Because I don't think that that's what we experience in our day-to-day life, that we're powerful beyond measure. In fact, often our days are filled with overwhelming misery and chaos. There are good aspects to our day, for sure, but how often it is that we experience the burden and the trial, the labor, the sweat of our brow, the frustrations. If we were powerful beyond measure, those things would be nothing to us at all. And we see then in our text today our need to look to another who is powerful beyond measure. Because this is how we can deal with the trials and the burdens and the problems of our overwhelming life day to day. We've been following Jesus in the Gospel of Mark as he meets people in desperate situations. We've met desperate disciples in a storm. We've met a desperate demon-oppressed grave dweller. We've met a desperate woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. We've met a desperate father who has a daughter on her deathbed. None of these would say that I'm afraid, that I'm powerful beyond measure. Jesus meets each of these at just the right time. When they experience their own darkness, when they experience their own need, when they experience their own fear, and when our desperation is highlighted, then Jesus will demonstrate his power over darkness, over death itself, and bring us into his glorious light. He gives us a reason to believe. Jesus gives us a reason to hope. He gives us a reason to love. He gives us a reason to just stop and be still for a moment. Children, I want you to appreciate that it's very clear in this text that Jesus has a love and a care for you. Jesus is not just a savior only to your parents or only to adults. He cares for children. He's not bothered or he's not distracted by a large crowd full of people who have all kinds of needs. He's not too busy to stop and come and save a child. We often think that children are a frustration, a bother, a distraction at times. Certainly in terms of a conversation or time to be spent, we value adult conversations more than children's conversations. Often, not always. But God demonstrates his love even for children in this passage. And what we see then is Mark weaving these two stories together. This father who's looking for a savior and this woman who's looking for a savior. And you need to appreciate today that one anticipates the other. Jesus is not only able to save us from sickness and disease, but from death itself. We continue with our same summary. See, we hear the children crying, and that should make us rejoice because it makes the Father in heaven rejoice. The summary of our sermon is the same as last week. Because of the fall, we live in a world full of desperate situations beyond human help or hope. Jesus uses these very situations to draw our attention to him in order to strengthen the assurance of our faith in him. Jesus carries us through such trials now and will ultimately save us from all affliction. You can see the outline in the back of the bulletin. There are 4 points. A father faces a desperate situation. A father faces a delay. A father faces doubtful opinions. A father faces deliverance. With that, let's go back to verse 21 and see a father faces desperate situation. When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat on the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and so he stayed by the seashore. And one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, and on seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter's at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her, so that she will get well and live." And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. Well, here we see Jesus coming back over from Decapolis. And he meets this great or large crowd. Mark loves to highlight the great and large crowd. And with a great and large crowd comes great and large needs. And so Jesus, it says here, he stays by the seashore because he wants to serve this great and large crowd. And it's in the midst of this that a synagogue official pushes his way through the crowd. Again, we see his name is Jairus. And he is a synagogue official, one who is like a deacon. He is a custodian or a servant to the synagogue and a significant person in the community. You already know that. We talked about this last week. But you see, he pursues Jesus on behalf of his little girl. And look at all the ways in which he tries to compel Jesus to come with him. It says here that he falls at the feet of Jesus. He puts himself in a humble posture. He urgently pleads with Jesus. He implored him earnestly. And then look at the actual language he uses. He talks about my little daughter. Now, what you need to appreciate is he doesn't just say my little daughter. He actually uses a pet name form of the word daughter. We sometimes call our little girls honey or bean or plum or lamb, little lamb. That's what he's doing here in this text. He's saying, my little one is sick. And not just sick, look what he says here. She's at the point of death. This is literally speaking that she's to be in the last gasp. She's taking her last breaths. Please come and save this little girl of mine, my little one. She's so fragile, he can't bring her to Jesus. And you imagine as a father, what could tear you away from your daughter's deathbed? Well, a cure. A cure could tear yourself away from your daughter's deathbed. And that's what this man sees in Jesus. His only hope. The only cure for his daughter is if he would just come and touch her. We don't know anything like this. We might think that maybe a doctor can come and assess someone who's really sick. We might call an ambulance because they can carefully maybe transport them. But no one thinks, oh, if you just come and just touch my relative who is on their deathbed, they'll be fine. But that is what this man is saying here. Jairus knows that his daughter needs more than healing. He says here, so that, lay your hands on her so that she will be saved, or she shall be saved and live. This man is a picture of desperation. And it's in the midst of his desperation that he finds hope in Jesus. Think about this. Would this man be pursuing Jesus in the same way to save his daughter from that which she really needs saved of if she were healthy? Trials and burdens need to be seen as a blessing from God. We need to understand that it is in those desperate moments that we face the dead ends of this life. And the 1.5 hours that we sit here in this service, more than 5 children in the world will die from abuse or violence. Just abuse or violence, according to the World Health Organization. One author says this, tens of thousands of people die every day in unexpected tragedies, and hundreds of thousands around them are crushed by grief and shock. The majority of them trigger no headlines because pain and misery is the norm in this world. No one is immune. There's no vaccination for pain and misery. And we desperately try to live our lives in avoidance of discomfort, of hardship, of trial. We will often try to escape those things at all costs. And yet, how can we avoid? How can we escape? How can we ignore the pain and misery that we face on a daily basis? No, instead, we need to see that the Lord draws near to the brokenhearted, and He saves those who are crushed in spirit. Psalm 34:18. Is that not what we see in this text? Do we not see Jesus drawing near to the brokenhearted? Verse 24 tells us that Jesus leaves this crowd to help this man. And so this large and pressing crowd follows, probably as they follow, slowing down Jesus and Jairus. Jairus needed to experience Jesus' willingness to draw near. He needed to have hope. There is a possibility my little girl could be healed. And it's just then that Jairus faces another trial. This brings me to my second point. A father faces a delay. In verses 25 to 34, a text that I will not open up too much because we've talked about it last week. But what we see is there is a woman with a hopeless condition. Again, verse 25, a woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. Here's a woman slowly and consistently bleeding for 12 years. That's an amazing connection right there. 12 years ago, Jairus held for the first time this little baby girl in his arms. Looking at her, imagining all of the potential. Who are you? What will you do in this life? Who will you be? How will you serve the Lord? And at the very same time, this woman would enter into a chronically woeful plague. Presently, both are in need of Jesus. This woman has physical challenges. She is anemic and getting worse. She has ceremonial challenges. She is socially or ritually unclean, and she can't even go to church. She has social challenges. We don't know if she's married, but we do know this. She's barren. She cannot have children at this point with this condition. And she's isolated. She has and faces emotional challenges. She's lonely. She's miserable. She is overwhelmed. In verse 34, we see that Jesus refers to her condition as an affliction. And the root word of that word affliction is to chew, to masticate. She was chewed up and spit out by this plague. This woman is a picture of desperation. And in desperation, she also finds hope in Jesus. In verse 27, she spent time thinking about this Savior, this one who's been able to announce a kingdom and who's been able to demonstrate that a kingdom really is coming by all of the miracles that he's been performing. She has heard what Jesus had done. And she thinks in verse 28 that if I just touch his garment, I shall be saved. Again, God will use all of this to direct her to her greater need, the salvation of Jesus Christ. And so she reaches out, she touches his garment, and immediately she's healed. And then Jesus draws this daughter closer. Closer. Not only to touch his garment, but to cling to him by faith. And while this beautiful account is going on, while we see and we glory in Christ and his love for this woman, meanwhile, and Jairus doesn't want to be rude, but come on! I've got a little girl who's on her deathbed. You can see him just kind of going back and forth, maybe rocking like, okay, let's go. I mean, I want you to imagine for a moment that we see an ambulance just rushing down the street because they're going to get this little girl who's dying. And all of a sudden they stop and pull over the side of the road because they need to diagnose someone who has a chronic disease. What in the world is going on? Can you feel that anxiety? Can you feel that pressure? Jesus, what are you doing? It's hard to wait on the Lord, isn't it? It's hard to live in the timetable of God. Maybe, and there's a host of reasons why, and I'm not trying to pin one kind of intention or motivation for you, because we all have a hard time living in the timetable of God, but for different reasons. Maybe you want immediate relief more than lasting redemption. If I can just get out from underneath this particular pressure, this particular moment, I just need some comfort, some relief, some rest. But you don't think about the big picture. Maybe you've been deceived to think that you know better than God, that you know how things should go, that if God understood it the way you understood it, he would be acting much more quickly than he is. You know what this is like as a parent, or even as an adult who spent any time teaching children. Anything worth learning, it's difficult. Teaching is hard. Students are impatient. They can't see beyond the present. And not only students, but some days parents and teachers want to quit. But you continue because you love your child. You love your student. You care for them. And at times, God will use trials and burdens to break through whatever our wrong intentions are, whether it's pride, whether it's selfishness, whether it's just a desire for immediate comfort. And at the same time, even when he gives us trials and burdens, the answer to your difficulty, the answer to your desperation is found in God himself, his love and his care for you, as he's working out all things for your good. We love to quote Romans 8:28, don't we? God is working all things out for the good of those who love him. But if you continue to read, you find what it means for God to be working all things out. He's working all things out for your good, and the good is your conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would be made more like him. Was there anyone who submitted to the timetable of the Lord more than Jesus? You see, God does not promise us that he will take us away from all discomforts, nor discomforts from us when we repent and believe. But he does promise us that he will draw near, that he will carry us through trials and burdens, that he will renew our strength, that he will hold on to us in the midst of sin and misery. It's reasonable to think, as we read through this woman with this affliction and her healing, it's reasonable to think that Jairus is anxious, that this delay is more than uncomfortable to him. It's reasonable to think that the disciples are irritated at best and furious at worst, because they always think that they know better than Jesus. You can actually see it in their response. Jesus, you're in a whole big crowd here, and you say, "Who touched me?" Like, come on, let's go. But Jesus is purposely delaying in order to perform a more radical miracle than simply healing from sickness, and to strengthen the faith of his people in a way that they couldn't even begin to anticipate. That brings me to my third point, that a father faces doubting opinions. Look at verse 35. While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe." It's in this high point of this woman's healing that we get sucker punched back into a fallen world. How glorious is this? He's encouraging her faith. She's been made whole. Oh, the girl died? The little one is dead? Doesn't life feel like this sometimes? You just make it through one trial and another one comes and it seems more oppressive, more overwhelming. Jairus' worst fears became a reality for him. The news comes that his daughter has died. And then he has these words of despair ringing in his ears. Why trouble the teacher anymore? Why harass the master any longer? Don't you know she is beyond his help? Don't you know that this is outside of his power? The only thing left to do is to go and to mourn the loss of your daughter, to submit to death. Jesus does this amazing thing. One commentator says it this way: Mark's word choice for Jesus hearing the report in verse 36 is masterful. The Greek word, I'll say what it is, parakouein, has three distinct meanings. First, it can mean to overhear something not intended for one's ears. Secondly, it can mean to pay no attention or to ignore a report. And thirdly, it can mean to refuse to listen or to discount the truth of something. All three meanings apply to Jesus in verse 36. He will hear this news. Your girl is dead. Your daughter has died. And he will pay no attention. He will ignore it. In fact, that's the way the NIV translates it: Jesus ignoring the report. But he will refuse to acknowledge the truth of the statement. He says in verse 36, Jairus, don't be afraid. Only keep believing. That's an amazing statement. Just keep believing. And the call, that really is the call here. Keep believing. Continue to believe. Jesus is not looking for believers who experience this one-time belief or profession of faith. Jesus is looking for those who are believing and who keep believing and who continue to look to him. Jairus, don't be afraid. Just keep believing. And you have to ask the question, at least in your own mind, believe what? Believe what? Jesus had just healed another daughter from a disease that had prevented life. But now he was going to save this daughter from that which had taken her life. You saw what just happened, Jairus. Have hope. Keep believing. We see that only Peter and James and John continue to Jairus' house. There's no need to delay any longer. Keep the crowd back. Let's go forward. We can get there quicker. But he has something specific to teach these three. They go there and they meet these mourners. And you need to appreciate that these are actually professional mourners. In verse 38, they came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. In this day and age, you would actually hire people to mourn for you, to make a big deal about death. Even the poorest people, according to this cultural custom, had to have hired at least two flute players and one mourner. Probably a synagogue official had much more than that. It's called by Mark here a commotion. This is not mourning, this is a commotion. And you can tell that it's not mourning. Because when Jesus says these amazing words, she's not dead, she's just sleeping. Real mourners would say, wait, what do you mean? Could that be true? But these professional mourners, how quickly the mood changes from mourning to scorning. Oh, look, we've been around a lot of dead people. We know death. You're crazy. She's asleep. She's not asleep. when Jesus redefines death for his people in this passage. She's merely sleeping. Now, was she dead? Yes, she was dead. But for Jesus, there is no true death for his people. They only sleep because he is able to awake them out of this condition that they find themselves in. That's what we read in 1 Thessalonians 4. And it's because Jesus uses this language of sleeping that we are able to not grieve, as do the rest who have no hope. There's a place for grieving, but grieving with hope, because all of our dead in Christ are merely sleeping. In fact, the word for cemetery, do you know the word for cemetery is the word dormitory? That is an accommodation place for sleeping. This summer, you could say that Rachel Visser will be staying back and just cleaning the cemetery all summer. Well, Jesus chased away this father's doubts, just like he chased away these doubters. And this father faces something wonderful. He witnesses the deliverance of his sleeping little one. This brings me to my fourth point. A father faces deliverance. Look at verse 40. Again, they began to laugh at him, but putting them all out, he took along the father's child and mother and his own companions, and he entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kum," which translated means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded. The six go to the room, and there Jesus does this most unexpected and amazing thing. Talitha kum. It's interesting, he's using the Aramaic here, and then he has to translate it for you. You know why he uses the Aramaic? You know why he says exactly what Jesus said to this little girl? He doesn't say simply that he says to her, "Little girl, I say to you, get up," but rather, "Talitha kum." Because Talitha is another pet name. It's the root of it has something to do with lambs. And he's saying to her, "Little lamb, wake up." How amazing is that? And the way in which this little girl would be awoken every morning to get up. It's another new day. It's a new day. Little lamb, get up. Wake up. This is what Jesus says to this little girl. "Little lamb, wake up." As he takes her by the hand and lifts her out of death. Who is this? Who is this Jesus who has authority to take the hand and wake from death? You've got to imagine what's going on by all those who are witnessing. Could this really be true? Was she really dead? I know she was dead. Did he really just rise her from the dead? You see, there is no desperate situation for Jesus. This was quite a desperate situation for Jairus and for his wife. But for Jesus, there is no desperate situation. He is in control of everything, even death itself. And here is a demonstration of the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if this Jesus Christ can raise the dead, then you know what also he has power to do? To forgive sins and to save from spiritual death. You remember in another passage where he tells a man, "Your sins are forgiven." And everyone says, "Only God can do that." And he says, "Which one is harder, to say your sins are forgiven or to pick up your mat, get up and walk out of here?" Well, it's the same thing here. He raises her from the dead as a way to demonstrate that he's able to save us from spiritual death.
This is written for you today. This is written for you to believe on this Lord, for you to see salvation in this Christ, for you to desire and need and cry out to God to take your hand and raise you from spiritual death itself. Please, come lay your hands on her so that she shall be saved and live. This is the cry of the sinner who sees their need for Christ and his salvation. All of her strength was immediately restored in her. And anyone who's been reading Mark's gospel all along is not surprised by this. This is what Jesus does. He restores her to full health, and then he commands that she be fed. But then he says that he wants this to be kept a secret. But why keep this a secret? Just in the last portion, he actually exposes the miracle of the bleeding woman. Now he wants to keep this resurrection a secret? Well, we've already talked about Jesus wanting to hold back things from the public because it's not his time yet. This is the greatest miracle that he's done thus far in the book of Mark. But I want you also to appreciate that this miracle was not meant yet for everyone. It's meant for you today. But in this day, it was to be kept private to strengthen the faith of those who were able to witness and believe. This woman, Jesus meant to strengthen her faith. And in the same way, these parents, these disciples, to strengthen their faith. Jesus is going to send these disciples out in the next chapter. And so between the time of calling them and between the time of sending them out, he would cause them to witness his power. You might think, maybe those mourners, they would have finally appreciated Jesus. They wouldn't have scorned him anymore. But you see, those who will not trust Jesus' words, one commentator says, will not trust his deeds. Will you trust his words? Will you trust his word today that you're hearing? That he has power to bring from death to life, that he has power to raise you from spiritual death. In reality, this woman that he healed in the previous portion, she's going to see more trials. This little girl, she's going to experience more trials in her life. Her parents, the disciples, even you who've come to know Christ, you know that each day has enough trouble of its own. You know the trials you face on a daily basis. And this passage is for you so that you would know, so that by faith you would know, that Christ makes his mercies known to you in new ways every day. That he's able to overcome all of the trials in your life. This is what you need. A faith that is more focused upon Jesus Christ than upon the desperate situations of every day. One biographer of Martin Luther tells about one of the lowest points in Martin Luther's life when his beloved daughter, Magdalena, barely 14 years of age, was stricken with the plague. Brokenhearted, he knelt beside her bed and begged God to release her from the pain. And when she had died and the carpenters were nailing down the lid of her coffin, Luther screamed out, "Hammer away! Hammer away, because on doomsday she'll rise again." You see, hope in the resurrection carried Luther through this desperate and painful situation of a dying child. And by looking unto Jesus, even death loses its sting. The grave loses its victory. With that, let me conclude with a couple thoughts. Both of these daughters were unclean because of their desperate situation whether it was the issue of blood or whether it was death itself. But their uncleanness would not prevent Jesus from entering into their desperate situations. The hemorrhaging woman was made clean, though she did not make Jesus unclean. The little girl was taken out of an unclean state of death, though she did not make Jesus unclean when he touched her. In fact, Jesus was already exposed to the ceremonial uncleanness of the demoniac as he's running around the cemetery in the beginning of the chapter. And this is an important feature in all of these accounts, that Jesus will not be made unclean. He could not be made unclean because the curse could not touch Jesus. He was righteous. He was pleasing to the Father. He was without sin. And because of that, Jesus was worthy to enter into the desperate conditions of his people and to suffer their curse for them when he went to the cross. Jesus went off into your desperation. He faced your wrath, poured out righteously, that ought to be poured out righteously against you by the Father. He did that so that we could not only be carried through every desperate situation in this life, but we could be carried into an eternity free from desperation and hopelessness. Death certainly is the most desperate situation. It's beyond all human hope. It's beyond all human help. And our text points us to Jesus, who's able to take you by the hand and wake you up out of death. And if he can lift you out of death, what trial or burden can he not carry you through today? Because of the fall, we live in a world full of desperate situations beyond human help or hope. Jesus uses these very situations to draw our attention to him in order to strengthen the assurance of our faith in him. And Jesus carries us through such trials now and will ultimately save us from all affliction. By faith, cling to this Jesus who promises to take you by the hand and lift you out of your spiritual death today and out of the ultimate death. Amen.